find that in the pew Bibles located in the pew in front of you or also in your Bibles that you may have brought with you. Today is part three of our nine-week study series through this, the first letter of the Apostle Peter. And we have made it all the way through chapter 2, and we begin this morning at verse 4. And so let us begin. Hear now the word of the Lord. Consider it in both heart and mind. Peter writes, "As you come to him, the living stone, the one rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it is written in Scripture, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, this is written: the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. See, they stumble because they disobey this message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in this world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." We will stop there for now. That is clearly enough to consider for one morning. Let us pray. Lord, may we never take for granted, may we always be blessed to share in this freedom that we have, the freedom to gather in this place, to read and proclaim, to consider in heart and mind your word, to apply this word, Lord, to our own lives, each and every one of us in our own right, to stand up from this place after hearing your word and be able to have the freedom to walk out of these doors into the areas where we live and work and to apply these words. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful and miraculous freedom. May we never take it for granted. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts in these moments ahead be pleasing only to you and never to me. For Jesus, you are my rock and my redeemer. Amen. All right, let's go verse by verse. Are we ready? Verse 4. As you come to him. That's five words. That's all the further I got in my study this week. That's it. Because I read those five words and I realized this is Peter's call to worship. This is Peter's invitation to consider the things that he has already taught us in chapter 1. So I spent most of my week remembering chapter 1. Sort of like I explained to the congregation last week, it's kind of like setting drywall and taping the joints and corners in your house. You can do it all at once, but then you have to let it set and dry and wait. And then after a period of time, several hours, likely several days, in my case a whole week, because I haven't got back to that project at all yet, you just let it set there. And so for most of this week, after I read, "As you come to him," I just let those words set, and I considered what it was that Peter was inviting us to in the previous chapter. That is, he was inviting us into a blessing. The blessing to know Jesus Christ as a living hope, an eternal inheritance, and a secure salvation. That we, as God's people, have been brought into his fold by his choosing, that we might be blessed with a living hope. A hope that our lives around us will live forever, because Jesus lives forever. An inheritance that is ours that we can never squander. It's always ours. And a salvation that is secure. I could relish in those three blessings for days and days and years. Amen. And as a result of that blessing in chapter 1, Peter says, gives us two imperatives. Two things that we need to consider as a response to freely receiving that blessing. He says to us, be holy and be born again. That's a summary of chapter 1. The blessing that we have in Christ and the call and imperative that we are given, command if you will, to be holy. Bless you, Sherry. To be set apart for God's purposes. That the way we live our lives in the times and the place that we have been given is done so to God's glory. That people might look at us and our families and the way we work and the way we carry ourselves and say, there's something different about that guy. There's something set apart from that woman. They seem to live for a greater purpose than just themselves. That's called being holy. We are called to be holy, Peter says, just as Jesus is holy. And then later on in the first chapter, he says to us, also, live like you're born again. Live like you get a whole new chance to be a different person than you once were. A person entrapped in darkness, living in blindness, seeking selfish desires of your own soul. Instead, be born again in Christ. Live for others. Live in a way to glorify God, to reveal his wonderful light. And he gives us a litany of things not to do in this new life. And so in his call for us to be holy and to be born again, he then says, and as you come to him. Because we can't be holy and we can't be born again unless we come to him, Jesus, the living, risen Lord. He's alive and present here with us today by this word. And Peter is inviting us into this word, and he's saying, come to him. Just like a newborn baby. You guys know this well in the back, right? That little guy is completely 100% dependent upon the love, nourishment of his parents. Peter says, like a newborn baby, come to Jesus, for it's only in him that you are 100% dependent upon in order to live this new life, to be set apart. So come to him, Peter writes. And then after he says that, I've spent the first 5 minutes only preaching on five words. This is the glory of studying God's word. And when you come to him, I want you to know, Peter says, exactly who this guy is. I'm going to paint a picture for you so that you might cling to this him, this Jesus. He says, he's, get this, you ready for it? The next three words. He's the living stone. Yep, he lost me there. What? What in the world is a living stone? That sounds scary. There's that Marvel character. He looks like a big rock. What's his name? The Marvel character? The Thing. That's right. Thank you. Jesus is the Thing. No, that's not it. And I'm thinking to myself, Peter, you've had me entrapped in this first chapter, and I've been loving it. Now all of a sudden, you've gone a little wacky on me, Peter, a living stone? What in the world is he talking about here? An invitation to study and reflect even more. So I read on, hoping to get some more clues about what it means to call Jesus the living stone. And I read through these verses that I've read to you, and one of the first things I realized is that of these six verses, seven verses, 4 through 11 and 12, that three of those verses, if you noticed, if your Bible's still open, are what? Three of the verses. Anybody catch it? Look at it. Glance at it. There's something really, yes, you got it? He's quoting. They're quotes. See the quotes? Quotations, which means those aren't his words, those are somebody else's words. And guess where those words come from? The Old Testament. Oh, I figured it out. In order to understand Jesus as the living stone, I actually have to predate Jesus and actually go back to the Old Testament and consider maybe what stones meant to those who knew the Old Testament. Ding, 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 lights and bulbs and flashing LEDs go off in my mind, and all of a sudden I realize, wow, yeah, stones were super important in the Old Testament. And for Peter to call Jesus the living stone draws people back to what stones meant in the days of Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon, Nehemiah. All of these great patron saints of the Old Testament, of the Jewish faith. And I begin willing, like, yeah, Abraham. Every single time God revealed himself to Abraham, whether it be through an angel of the Lord or God's voice himself, Abraham stopped what he was doing and he built what? An altar, yes. And guess what he used to build the altars with? Stones. All throughout the area where Abraham roamed, he would set up stones. And those stones, every time that somebody would see them, would know this is a place where the Lord had revealed himself to Abraham, the father of our faith. And then I fast forward and realize that the people of Israel, after they were drawn out of Israel, out of Egypt, where they were held captive, enslaved by making what? Bricks, stones, hard things. Liberated from that man-craft, the man-made stones. And they were led out into the Israel and they complained, they were thirsty. And God made water come from a what? A stone. And then when Moses moved on and passed on and died and never made it to the promised land, and Joshua took over and led the people across the Jordan River, which God dried up, and they walked across that dried up river. And guess what they grabbed on the way across into the promised land? Remember what they grabbed? They grabbed stones. And they got to the other side. And what did they do with those stones? Do you know? They built an altar that they might remember while living in the promised land by looking at that big stack of stones that, hey, you remember God that called us out of Egypt, led us through the wilderness, dried up the rivers, and led us into the promised land? Yes, I remember that. And those stones tell that story. And then the people became a nation. They became their own nation. They began occupying Jerusalem. And they had kings like David and Solomon. And then they got tired of having to go to this tent that seemed to move around to commune and worship God and to offer sacrifices. And what they said, they cried out to the king. They said, we want a temple. We want a place where we can just go. We know it's always there. We can go in. We can have a seat. We can make our sacrifices. And we want to feel safe and secure in this place. And so Solomon gave them what they want. And he built a temple. And he built it out of? Nope. Well, sort of. The structure was first framed with large cedar timbers from the land of Lebanon, just like our namesake. It was the cedars of Lebanon that were shipped down the Mediterranean. They framed up this temple, and then they covered it with stones. And that was a place where people could go and commune with God through a Levitical Levite priest who was their intercessor. And so as I begin thinking about Peter calling Jesus a living stone and I apply it to the Old Testament, I'm like, wow. When you call somebody a living stone in that time, they were amazed that this one person embodies all of this. He's the living temple. He's the living water. He's the place you go to commune with God. He's the living one. He's the one that was put in a grave, and after 3 days, can I preach to that tune? Maybe? Maybe not. All right. After 3 days, what happens? Yes, he rolled a what away? Rolled a stone away, and he's the living now. He's the living stone. That's who you come to. That Jesus. Oh, I'm 8 words in. How am I doing on time? I got a long ways to go. Actually, not really. Let me pause here. Uh-oh. Peter takes another spin. Verse 5. See it? You also. Okay, now he's talking about me. I get it. I get he's inviting me to Jesus. He's the living stone, all that that means. But now he's saying to me in verse 5 and saying to you also, like living stones, you're being built into a spiritual house, a temple, a holy priesthood, an offering of spiritual sacrifice. This all through Jesus. Wait a minute. Now I have to be a living stone too? Now, I can't be a living stone like Jesus is a living stone. Peter says, yeah, don't worry about that. He's the cornerstone, and all of you stones are built around him because you have to lean upon him. Remember, like the newborn baby, completely dependent upon the parent? Well, we as living stones are completely dependent upon the cornerstone that is Jesus. Now I'm tracking with him here. And now I realized, okay, so what does it mean for me to be a living stone? What does that actually work itself into? How can I be a living stone? Well, he goes in and he spends a lot of time in these next few verses telling us exactly what that means. He means be a royal priesthood. Live like you are chosen. Make offerings of spiritual sacrifice. That's what he says. He says that a couple times in these verses, actually. That we are to be living stones, and what that means is we live in such a way where we give ourselves to the glory of God. Where we were once a nothing stone. A stone that nobody cared about. A stone that was lost in the forest somewhere in the darkness. And now we have been picked out of the forest, dug out from under the earth, and now we are stones put on display for God's glory. Now, I bored you last week with relating the passage last week on my drywall project. Now, I'm going to bore you again with another project that I have going on around my house and how this just hit me like a ton of stones yesterday. So yesterday morning, I wake up, it's Saturday, it's like my only free morning all week, because you people make me be here on Sundays. So I can't get my projects done on Sunday mornings. So Saturday mornings, and I've got, those of you that know and love me, especially those of you who've been to my house, know that I love landscaping, okay? And so I have very little time to get all my flower beds springed up and spruced up for the summer and all the stuff. So I'm like, I'm getting up Saturday morning, and I'm going to get a few of these flower beds taken care of. So I wake up at like, I slept in a little bit, 7:30, had breakfast, read through this passage between 7:30, 8, had my cup of Earl Grey tea and a maple bacon donut. Well, that was good. And then I look outside, and guess what? It's raining. I'm like, I can work in the rain. So I walked outside on my porch, and not only was it raining, it was cold. I'm like, man, what am I going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my raincoat on, and I'm going to go outside and work. So I went outside, and I worked from all morning, paused for lunch, several hours in the afternoon. And every one of you know that all of my flower beds, they have some flowers and some evergreens in them, but they all have a little bit of mulch, but every single one of them have what in them? Stones. My wife calls me a rockaholic. I am that guy, like right before it gets green between winter and spring, and you can kind of look into the woods along the side of the roads. I'm that guy driving along a back road, and I see that exposed rock on the side of the road that, you know, now you can't see because it's grown up. And I'm the guy who stops and steals it and puts it in my trunk and takes it home and puts it in one of my flower beds. I'm the guy who has a pile of stones on the other side of my house so that when I get time to build a flower bed, I can just go take any one of them that I want and put it into a flower bed. I am a rockaholic. Yes, I admit to you. Hi, I'm Augie Hurst, and I'm a rockaholic. And as I'm working with these stones yesterday, and I'm realizing and reflecting on this passage, I thought, you know, most of these stones, before I found them, were nothing. Half the stones that I have in my house, I pulled out of the woods around my house. Maybe have never been seen before. Years and years of foliage and leaves have fallen over them. They're lost. And I've gone into the woods, and I found those stones, and I pick them up out of their darkness, and I bring them out into my yard, and I set them on display for me to enjoy and for others to admire. I take these rocks, these stones that were nothing stones, lost for decades from the time that they were formed in God's mind. And I rescue them out of the forests and out of their lonely places. And I bring them into the light of my yard. Now they have purpose, and they're on display for all to see. That, folks, is a living stone. That's what God has done to us. God has picked us out of the darkness, out of the forests, out into the lost, lonely places that we are destined for by our birth, from our birth. And he picks us out and he says to us, you, stone, are born again. And I'm taking you out of this darkness. I'm taking you out of this lonely place. I'm putting you in my front yard. And you are now on display for all to see. All you got to do is reflect my glory, because I've now given you purpose. That's, friends, what it means to be a living stone with Jesus as our cornerstone. And as living stones, all we are purposed and called to do is to be God's chosen people. His prized stones and possessions. To be a holy nation that reflects his glory, set apart from other nations. To be a royal priesthood, which means not now do we have to go to an individual, a pastor, a priest, a Levite, and commune with God through him, but now we are the royal priesthood. All of us who believe in Jesus now can lead others into the presence of God. That we are to offer spiritual sacrifices, that is, being here today, the sacrifice of your time. Investing in God's kingdom, a sacrifice of your wallet. Doing good works when you don't feel so good to do good things for other people. To sing God's praises when we'd rather be singing pop songs. Boy, there's some good pop songs I like to sing too. To sacrifice ourselves because it's God who picked us up out of that dark forest where we had no life, where we were once not a people, but now we are a people. And we are on display as God's living stones. That's good news, folks. May you all be a living stone, leaning upon Jesus, our cornerstone. I think I'm done. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to him, may we be living stones. As we come to you in this place, Lord, may we be living sacrifices. To worship you, to offer you praises. Lord, as we come to this table, the Lord's table, may we commune with you. May we remember, Lord, your sacrifice on our behalf, that it was your body that was broken for us, that it was your blood that was shed for our forgiveness. Lord, as we come here today to your table, let us come with faith in the living God, the living stone. May we come, Lord, in repentance of our sins, recognizing that we are lost stones without you. And Lord, may we come in love, expressing your love to the spouse or neighbor beside us. This we pray as we come to him. In Jesus' name, amen.